Psalm 47. So if you'll take your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm 47 this evening. And we are continuing in our series that we have entitled Understanding and Knowing God. If we really want to glory in something, as Jeremiah the prophet says in chapter 9, if we're truly going to emphasize something in our life, we need to glory in that we understand and know God. And I can't think of a better way to begin to understand some of the deep things of God, if you will, than by going through some of the attributes. As I was studying for this week, I was thinking a lot about the fact that a lot of these things, if you have taken a doctrines class, or maybe you have heard some of it in a Sunday school or Bible study setting, we know or are familiar with some of the terms regarding the attributes of God. But I don't think personally I have ever heard sermons on the attributes of God. It's very rare. And so, at least for me personally, this is also a very good exercise. And it's more than that. It's God teaching me about Himself in a more, full and deeper way. And some of these things are pretty difficult as far as what we're going to talk about. But yet again, I think it's important for us to understand and know them so that, in turn, we know our God in a better way. So there's some things I want to take care of before we begin. And the first thing is, one of the things that I noticed on your outline is I left off something that's very important, and that's the title of the sermon. Now, I don't know how it got left off, but it did. So I want you to write it down somewhere at the top there, okay? But we're calling this particular one that we're going to start tonight, The Lord Most High. The Lord Most High. And then the subtitle is The Transcendence and Immanence of God. Now, if you need to know how to spell those words, it's down there in that chart if you can read the small print, okay? So the transcendence and immanence of God. Again, I don't know, maybe you have, but I have never heard a sermon on either one of these two attributes. And to be honest, putting some of these into sermon form is a challenge. But also in reading it, as I said, the Lord has taught me personally that these things are very, very important for us, not just to know academically. And so that's why I think it's good to, in a sense, take these things out of the classroom and for us to put it in this kind of setting so that we can understand it and, again, we can focus on it in a better way. So, again, as we look into this tonight, as we start it, our text is found in Psalm 47, verse 2. I'm actually going to read verse 1. But he says, O clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is great. He is a great king over all the earth. Isn't that a wonderful text? And I think that is a blessing to us as we begin to study the transcendence and the immanence of God. Now, again, to begin with, we need to be mindful of certain things regarding the attributes of God. Now, I've given you this definition in your notes previous, but I printed it here for you once again. But we must keep in mind this definition of attributes. What does it mean? Well, notice here, number one, the definition of attributes is this. Those distinguishing characteristics of the divine nature which are inseparable from the idea of God, and which constitute the basis and ground for His various manifestations or His revealing Himself to us, to His creatures. All right, so these things are inseparable for as far as who He is. They are the essence of who He is. And so these are very important for us to learn. Now, by the way, here's a footnote. You see that statement is written by A.H. Strong. He was a great theologian in the turn of the 20th century. Do not confuse him with the same Strong who wrote Strong's Concordance. It's not the same guy. The reason I say that is because I've actually seen authors in publications confuse them. And they're two different people. So don't get confused about that. But there are numerous ways of systematizing, if you will, the characteristics or these attributes of God. You can go and start to look at different authors' writings or the systematic theologies or doctrine books, and they will all be different. And they classify them or organize them in a different way. We need to understand something. When we start to talk about systematic theology, it is man's system of organizing the great truths and the doctrines of Scripture. And so, again, there's not one set pattern of that. There are patterns that perhaps are better than others, but there's not one way of doing it. Just like if you begin a study on the attributes, you will see them perhaps titled or classified in different ways, and that's okay. I've given you here a little chart. I know the print is small. You young people will have no problem reading it. Us older folks who are senior citizens, you may be at a stage in life where you actually have to take off your glasses to actually read it. Okay, we'll do the best we can with it. But I wanted it to fit on this first page. And so here we are. But I've classified them into two categories, or I followed the pattern of classifying them into two categories. And we're going to follow this pattern here in looking at them. Now, you'll notice the first group is called God's natural attributes. And these natural attributes of God, again, are the very nature or essence of His being. And they are unique to God alone. And although Scripture tells us that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, in 1 John 3 and verse 2, this does not include God's moral attributes. Believers will be like God in His natural attributes. We will be like Him in His moral attributes. And we'll talk more about being like God a little later. But these are sometimes referred to as the non-moral, or you'll see a common phrase here called the incommunicable. That's a tough word to say. The incommunicable attributes. In other words, this. They are called that because you will not find these particular words specifically used in Scripture. There is no word in the Old or New Testament speaking specifically of the transcendence of God. However, here's how we must think of them, and here's what I put in your notes. These attributes are explicitly inferred. Okay? They are explicitly inferred. So we can go to portions of Scripture, and we can look at that, and we can know for sure that it is talking, and in some places, by the way, as we'll see, is talking about both the transcendence and the immanence of God in the same passage. There's no doubt about it. And so that's why I like to use the term explicitly inferred, because you can't escape it. And in fact, most of these are. Again, if you recall, we looked at the first three in the previous weeks in our messages on Psalm 139, the omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence of God. And now we're going to look at the transcendence and immanence of God. And we take these two things together, and we'll see why in a moment. And then we will look at God's moral attributes, and we'll go down the list of those, looking at those as well. But I wanted you to have that so you know where we're going. And one of the many unique aspects of the Christian doctrine and Christian teaching and theology involves the transcendence of God. And I think most of us believers, if we've had any study at all, we understand, we know, maybe have a general idea of what it means. But we do not know, perhaps, again, and I would fit into this category, we do not know and maybe appreciate as we should the depth of its significance. And I hope that we will here. And in fact, the study of the doctrine of God in general is very important for us. I think we need to go back to it very often, because this is the very core and essence of our entire faith. And it's important for us to know it. Here's what one writer said, and this is such a great statement. He said, "Such a doctrine is one of highest importance and is the greatest and most wonderful to engage the mind of man. It is not the profoundest interest to trace the footprints of God both in His Word and in His universe. This doctrine is also of greatest importance because our concept of God, and this is important here, so pay attention, because our concept of God determines our views of the world, sin, life, duty, and conduct. Distorted ideas or unscriptural notions of God as to His divine character inevitably lead to perverted concepts of every other biblical truth." That is a great statement. And he's exactly right. If you want to know where all of these, and we've talked about it, you've heard me mention before, all of the liberal theologians over the centuries, really, where did they get off track? Or where did some of these sects or these different cult groups get off track? It always begins with an improper theology of God Himself. Almost always. And then, of course, that spills over into others. They will also have, very often, an incorrect view, although it will sound like they are orthodox, but they will almost always have an incorrect view of Christ somewhere along the line. And so this is important. Look, this determines everything. Young people, you need to understand something. How you view God and what you believe about Him is going to determine every other belief in the Christian faith that you have. You must understand that. And so if you're weak in any of these areas, in fact, all of us, if you're weak in any of these areas, it has a potential danger for us if we're not careful. Another writer speaks specifically to the importance of the transcendence of God. Here's what he writes. He says, "Rejection or rebellion against this essential truth lies at the root of many theological heresies. Pantheism, liberalism, God is dead theology, process theology, which basically involves transcendence and immanence and basically says that God is involved. However, He changes along with the world and with society." Okay. Process theology. "And various forms of political theology show how truth perishes once we lose sight of the transcendence of God." So, we see all that, we read all that. Is it important? And the point is, yes. Absolutely it is important. This is not simply some intellectual exercise. This is important truth that you and I must adhere to, and we must understand it, and we must confirm it in our own minds and hearts. So let's take some time here and begin this evening with the meaning. So put in the first blank, letter A, the word, write once again, the word transcendence. We'll give you practice writing that word and maybe spelling it correctly. All right, transcendence. What does it mean? Well, I've given you the definition here. It is the attribute of God that refers to being holy and distinctly separate from creation. The declaration that God is above the world and comes to creation from beyond. So, again, we can no doubt adhere to that. We know that. We read verses, especially in the Psalms. It seems that God is high. He's high above the heavens. But it's not just talking simply about geographical distances, perhaps. It's talking about who He is in His glory. He is above man. It's talking about who He is as God. The problem here, and as we will talk about throughout this particular section, is that man has wanted to bring God down to him. on his level and be and make God someone exactly like themselves. And that's not the case. That's not the case at all when it comes to our Heavenly Father. I like again what a writer went on to say here in defining this. During the medieval era, God's transcendence was especially emphasized, as is evident in the architecture of the great Gothic cathedrals with their high arch ceilings that lift one's gaze upward. And again, some of you who have been able to or have had the opportunity to travel to some of these places and see some of these things, there is something very moving even about the architecture as you walk into these places. Now, unfortunately, because man is the way he is, I think what happened is man began to worship the aesthetics of the building and the edifice itself rather than the one to whom it was dedicated to, unfortunately. And so they began to lose sight even there over the centuries of God and what it meant. But if you go into these places, again, especially we as Protestants aren't used to big places like that, you go in and it almost takes your breath away. When you see these high arch ceilings and the beautiful architecture, and to consider that these places took sometimes hundreds of years to complete. And everything is pointed upward. And what does that mean? It was the idea that there's something beyond man here on the earth. It was designed to get them to think that way. And by the way, did you realize that that's the same concept and idea behind a steeple? When you look up at the steeple, a steeple is not just there to decorate the church building. The steeple is designed, when you look up and it points, and the point, it comes to that cross, but more importantly, it points your mind towards something above man. That God is above us. There's something higher than us. You see, folks, that is what we're talking about regarding the transcendence of God. So again, here's, and number two I think is important to understand, and it emphasizes the point we're trying to make here. God is not part of the universe. That's pantheism. He is not nature, nor is He in nature. He is the creator of all things within the universe, and He is distinct from it. Now that's important. Because if we do not believe that, then we are going to fall in some sort of pantheistic idea. And there are those who have fallen into that concept. That's why, again, we have those who claim to be Christian, and yet they believe that worshiping nature is the same thing as worshiping God. My friends, those two things are totally different. For if I'm out there worshiping nature, hugging trees and eating grass and chewing on sap, folks, that is not worshiping God. Okay? That is not worshiping God. And there have been those, again, in the centuries gone by, who have even written in very academic and scholarly forms this kind of theology. How many of you remember, probably woefully so, of going or learning in American literature when you began to study the transcendentalists? Okay, man, didn't you just love those guys? Okay. Emerson was, of course, the leader of that. Emerson was actually a preacher. He was a theologian of sorts, but he was a very liberal one. And again, that word transcendental is related, and there's this transcendence in believing in God, but God was to be found in nature, and one of his proteges was Henry David Thoreau, okay? Now, in my opinion, most of their writing is a cure for insomnia. But nevertheless, they have become woven into the fabric of our society, and they're considered great classics and so forth. And again, Thoreau, especially living in nature, was a spiritual experience and so forth and so on. Look, I believe that God, in His divine wisdom and sovereignty, wants all of us as His children to, listen to me, to enjoy the nature that He created. There's no doubt about it. Okay. And if you go out and some of you are hikers and maybe some of you are mountain climbers, I don't know. You go into certain places and into our own country and you see the great vistas and you see all the things that God has created. And you know what? We should enjoy those things. And we should be in awe of a God who made it. But my friends, that's not God Himself. That's not God Himself. And being in nature does not mean that we are worshiping Him. Now, I want to make that point very strongly because, again, I think that there are still those in our own time that are continuing to fall for this idea. And so the transcendentalist philosophy is still very strong among some. And we have to be very, very careful with that. Now, let's go on to another word here that's very closely tied and important here. The word immanence. That's the next blank for letter B. And we have to talk about this in connection. Because there is another spin-off word that is often or has been used by theologians regarding God's transcendence in the past. One very well-known theologian, some of you have probably heard his name, Karl Barth. And Karl Barth came up with the idea when it came to transcendence. He began to use a term called holy other. That God is holy other. And in the strictest sense, that is not incorrect. However, they begin to take that particular term of being holy other to its extreme and saying that God is so far and so high above man that He can really have pretty much nothing to do with a holy God. Now, if that's the case, then man's in big trouble. Okay. Man is in big trouble. How do we breach that? How do we breach that gap? Well, we need to understand that there is another term here, and that's the term immanence. This term helps us understand how God works and interacts with mankind. And this is such a blessing. This is such a wonderful thing. And these deep truths should again be a blessing to us when we find out that yes, the God who is above all, the God who is above mankind, the God who created the universe, and keep all of that in mind, who is high above the heavens, as the scripture says, condescends to man. Why would He do such a thing? I don't know. I don't think we can answer that question fully. I think man's attempts at it are very often inadequate. There are those that will say, and we hear sometimes this even in certain songs, that, well, the reason is because God saw our worth. Be careful. Be careful with that. We can get into some dangerous areas when we begin to think that the only reason that God did what He did and does what He does is because we're worth it. Okay? But this is another element, again, which makes the Christian doctrine unique. On one hand, again, as we said, He's high. He's separate. He is transcendent. But there's the immanence of God, which, again, here is what we have. And follow along with this definition. This is a good one too. He says, the meaning of immanence is that God is present and active within His creation and within the human race, even those members of it that do not believe in or obey Him. That's an important point. His influence is everywhere. He is at work in and through natural processes. The meaning of transcendence of that God is not merely a quality of nature or humanity. He is not simply the highest human being. Now that's an important point to make there as well, and I'm glad he did that. He is not limited to our ability to understand Him. His holiness and goodness go far beyond, infinitely beyond ours, and this is true of His knowledge and power as well. But what does immanence mean? It means that while at the same time He is high above the heavens, He is separate from us, He is greater than us, this same God comes down to us. And He works and He interacts with mankind. Now folks, when you begin to really think about that, when you begin to ponder, and when you begin to think and contemplate the fact that this holy God would do such a thing, I don't know that we can truly wrap our minds around it. And that's exactly what David said in Psalm 139. When he began to contemplate these truths, what did he say? It is too much for me. I cannot understand it all. And we can't either. But it's a wonderful thing. You know, it's interesting, as I have pointed out, that David pondered these kinds of truths or these deep truths. Let's turn back with me for a moment, and my time is almost gone here, but let's look at Psalm 8 for just a moment. Psalm 8 for just a moment. And I want to remind us again of these words that David utters or he writes. And I've always read this psalm picturing David as perhaps a young shepherd boy out on the hillsides keeping the sheep. And in the darkness of the night, David is pondering all these things as he looks up at the night sky. And David is not just frittering his time away keeping these sheep. David is meditating upon, he is thinking about, he is conscious of the fact that his God is a great God. And so what does he say? He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory where? Above the heavens, there's the transcendence of God. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. And here's the question. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? And so you know what David was doing, folks? David was actually contemplating what we're talking about here. He may not have known or used the same words, but David was thinking about the transcendence of God, how He is high above the heavens, and he was talking about the immanence of God, how He has come down unto us, and he says, I don't understand it. God, why are you even mindful of us as human beings? And he's asking rhetorical questions. He already knows the answer that God does and is at work with man. But he doesn't understand it. And you know, neither will we. We cannot fully contemplate why a holy God would condescend to our low estate. But here's what I would say as we end this evening. That we do not have to completely understand it as a human in order to benefit from it. What a blessing. What a wonderful thing. Tonight, to know this, that I may not intellectually be able to answer the fact of why And I don't think that we will fully be able to answer that this side of eternity. And so, what do we do with it then? Like so many other things, we take it and we believe it. And more than that, we rejoice in it because God has come down to us and He has revealed Himself to us through Christ and His Word. My friends, that should make a Baptist shout a little bit on his way out the door tonight. To think of a transcendent God in all of His perfect glory and His holiness, which we will get to eventually, who is mindful of us. Let's put it down even more specifically. This transcendent God was mindful enough to send His Son to die on a cross. Are you ready? For you. For you specifically. My friends, what a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful truth. And so there's the transcendence of God, but yet He is immanent with us and present with us, working among us. And He continues to do that. Well, what we're going to do when we come back is we're going to look at the biblical basis. We're going to look at more scriptural evidence of these two things, these two attributes of God. And I think that it will continue to be a blessing to you. I hope that you'll do this, that you'll ponder this like David did this week. And that you will ask that question and say, Lord, how excellent is Your name. Lord, we sang about it on Sunday. Lord, I've been reading about it in Your Word. And Lord, I too ask, what is man? What am I? That You're mindful of me. And Lord, I sure don't understand it. But Lord, I believe it. And I'm thankful for it.